Part one, side one.
As we go through this course, you're going to notice that the first two lessons lay the foundation for Christianity. Alright? As you study through and as you go through it, each one lays another foundation for the next lesson. And then after lesson 10, then they begin to deal with individual situations, interpersonal problems, forgiveness, reconciliation, the marriage relationship, husband and wives, parent-child relationships. Then they deal with fear, worry, anxiety, depression. And what you do is the first 10 lessons are basically the foundation of how to take someone through and how to change biblically. And then the last 12 lessons help them and help you to implement what you learned in the first 10 lessons. Okay? So, as we're going through this, as I said last week, that as we're going through this, the first few lessons may seem like, geez, this is so fundamental. And it has to be, because we have to begin at the beginning. We have to start from the foundation of Christianity with the salvation issue. And because there are a lot of people that take this class that just take it, and they don't have a relationship with Christ. So, this lesson focuses in on the person and having a new birth in Christ, and what that really means. If we were to do a short exercise, and I would ask you, what changes took place in your life, or what things happened right when or right after you received Christ? What kind of things happened in your life or in someone else's life? What kind of things? Name a few for me. Start praying before meals. All right. Start praying before meals. Yes. Okay. Took away cravings for alcohol, right? Alright. We were careful in the way that we spoke and the way that we speak. Okay, motivation to serve. Very good. Yeah. Alright. Okay, our attitudes and our focus towards how we treat other people. Okay. And how you look at them. Okay. Craving the study of the word. Okay, good. Well, the ability to understand the word. Right. Right. All right. Now, some people would say, well, you know, I just had a peace that came over me. It was just like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. Right? I'm sure you've heard that. I hadn't felt that good in a long time. I was happy. No more sorrow. Right? Just kind of like the sorrow was gone. I had peace and I had contentment. Some people say that their troubles disappeared. I want to talk to that person. But, but they had love. They had another love for everyone. You know, again, they viewed people a different way. They desired fellowship. They felt relief. And all these things that people experience when they come to Christ. Now, if we were to examine those things, most of the way we express ourselves is out of our feelings. Alright? I felt compassion, more compassion. I felt relieved. I had the weight lifted off of my shoulders. Most of those things that we express are feeling oriented. The problem with that is, what happens when the feelings go away? And see, I experienced this. I experienced this feeling of just kind of like, wow, you know, things are different in my life now. And it was something that was good. But as I started growing, the feeling started moving away, and not that I was walking away from Christ, it was just that I didn't feel the same, you know? And there were times where I would say, man, did I really make that commitment? Did I really make that commitment to Christ? And we have to be careful when someone is expressing how they came to Christ, and we have to evaluate it in accordance to what God says. Because there are a lot of people that have walked down an aisle and have taken an emotional commitment to Christ, but there's been no change in their life. And we don't want to make a judgment that, well, they just never received Christ, but we have to make an examination of, okay, well, their life hasn't changed. So if they have received Christ, we know that they have the tools to change. It's just that they haven't been taught and they haven't been discipled. One of the weakest points in most churches is discipleship. They just let discipleship go right out the door. That person's saved, or they're in the church, and all right, we got them out. All right? And we have to take it back to discipleship. And that's what this class is about. It's about basic discipleship. We need, as believers, to live in a deeper understanding, in a deeper level, knowing that God makes a difference in our life. Knowing that God can make a difference, and according to His standards, does make a difference. Now, routine activities that we're involved in every day. Routine activities. What do we do?
Go to work.
All right. What else? Wash the dishes. Eat. All right? Because Christians love to eat. I mean, they've got to have, everything's got to be focused around food. All right? Okay. Huh?
Go to the post office.
Go to the store. Pay bills. All right, drive a car, get gas. You know, everybody has those daily routines. And those daily routines take up a huge portion of our time. When we were to talk about Christianity, how much does Christianity take up of your time? I was counseling the other day, and I brought this up to this counselor that I had. And, well, I thought, gee, 15, 20 minutes, man, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I said, how many hours are in a day? 24. How many minutes? Well, 60 in an hour is 1,440 minutes. All right? If you took 15 of the 1,440 minutes, you're talking about 2%, 1%. Between 1 and 2% of your time spending with God. If you talk about sitting down reading. Now I know Scripture tells us we know to be praying always, pray without ceasing. You know, we're supposed to be focusing on Christ, and that is where we want people to be. But if I was to stand up here and tell you, you know what, most Christians really focus on God most of the day. Sorry. We're not there. I mean, we may be driving down the road and slide to a stop and say, thank you, Lord. All right? I didn't get in the wreck. Or maybe driving down the road and the guy cuts us off and say, Lord, you get him. All right? Yeah? See, the issue is, how much time do we spend in a typical week fighting our spiritual battle? Scripture says that we are in a battle. How much time do we spend getting ready for battle? And that's where we have to focus. See, It's easy to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit on Sunday morning for 3 hours. Alright? If we go to church, we'll go to Sunday school. Alright? It's easy to love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's easy to show those things. But did I show it the 20 minutes before I got to church? I'm on the way to church. Did I show it when my kids were in the shower and they were using all the hot water? Get out of the shower! How did I express it? And how do I express it in my daily life? Because, see, that is really where our Christianity is defined. It's not defined here on Sunday morning. This is a portion of it. But we all have our Sunday morning smiles on, and we have our Sunday morning, everything is fine. Well, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. You know? And you just had an argument with your children and your wife, and you just got in an argument 2 days later. You haven't talked for 3 days, but man, things are great! Alright? That's what we do. I mean, let's face it. If you walk up to me and say, well, how's it going, Chuck? How's it going? Oh, well, you know what, man, I've had a rough week. Man, my back hurt, and, you know, my kids and I were fighting. And I spent about 10 minutes explaining everything that went wrong with me. How many times do you want to ask me how things are going? You're not! Because when you see me come, you go, here he comes, I'm going the other way. Right? So we have to have a balance in what we're doing. So, the real me is revealed throughout the week as I live life. What is revealed as I'm out in my work field? Am I revealing Christ in my work field? Or am I revealing me, my flesh? Are people looking at me going, I don't know, he says he's a Christian, but, you know, he acts just like I act. You know, what difference? There's no difference between him and me. So, he's invited me to church for a few times, but why would I want to go? He's just like me. Church hasn't done anything for him. Man, I'd rather stay at home on Sunday morning and watch the 10 o'clock football game. What are we saying to people in our lifestyles? How are we revealing things to them? Now, we live our life in the world. And it says we are of the world, but we're not to be in the world. We're not to be like the world. We really shine as a light, as a beacon, to where someone goes, oh, they're different. I want what they've got. The pastor led me to the Lord. He was different. He was different. And when the time came, I wanted what he had. Because he was different than everybody else. You know, it was amazing how God just, when I came to Christ, how he cleaned up my mouth. And it was almost like, when I heard people talking the way I used to talk, I used to think, and I still do, like, man, I sound like that? That's horrible. You know? Gosh, how could I do that? And then he took my desire for drinking away. It was just kind of like, I didn't want it. I didn't want to drink anymore. It wasn't fun. These people are crazy. I mean, it was just like that. It was amazing. And as I look back on it, it was just, wow, God, you are so good. So, the you have your Bibles, let's open up to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to look at a section of verses here. We're going to start with Colossians 2, verse 6. And we'll read on down through verse 9. Colossians 2, 6 through 9. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive to a hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Alright, we're going to break it down. Okay? And it says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. How did you receive Christ? Okay, you receive Christ by faith. Alright? So how am I to live in Him? By faith. Alright? It says, just as you receive Him, walk with Him. Alright? Now, the key is, do you have fire insurance, or do you have a commitment and a relationship with Christ? Here's an example. If I was your slave, right? You are my master. And you tell me, you know, Chuck, I've got some fields out here I need for you to go work in. Alright? So I get up early morning and I go and I work in the fields. And I work hard all day and I come back in and it's just about dark. I'm hot, I'm sweaty, I've worked out there, and you've been blessed by being the master, and you've sat up on your porch, and you've had your iced tea all afternoon, and you've watched the workers work, checked on them, make sure that they're working, and you're sitting up on the porch, and I'm walking up to go in and done for the day, and you say, Chuck, you know what I need for you to do? I need for you to go in and fix me some dinner. You wouldn't want to do that, but let's just say you did, alright? Because you get peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, okay? But let's just say that you did. Say you went in and you told me, Chuck, go in and fix me dinner, and come back out and, here, fill up my tea for me, and I looked at you, and I said, you know what? I'm really hot. I'm sweaty. I'm tired. I'm going to go in. I'm going to clean up. I'm going to grab myself something to eat, get myself some water to drink. Then I'll fix you there, and I'll bring it to you. Okay? Now, for some of you, you may go, oh, okay. But you have to remember, you are the master, and I am the slave. If we talk about biblical times, the slave wouldn't be around very long. Alright? He would be taken out and he'd be stoned to death. Because they knew what it meant to be a master and a slave. This person was not only a master, but the slave would call them Lord. He was the Lord because he had control over their life. We call Christ Lord because He is supposed to have control over my life. But see, what we do is we say, well, you know, Lord, I know what Colossians says, and, you know, I know what that says, but, you know, I'm going to do it a little different. I'm going to do it my way. Because, you know, I think it's better. Or I learned it in school that this is better, a better way to believe. And see, what we do is we just have taken the lordship of Christ off His hands, and I am now Lord. I am in the wrong position. If I am a believer in Christ, I have no right to be Lord over my life. I have no right to my life at all. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I don't have lordship any longer. I had lordship for 27 years of my life, and I messed it all up. I don't need to be Lord any longer. I need to submit myself to Christ. And see, that's the word we all hate. Submit. That's the one word husbands love. Alright? Because they love to tell their wives, Scripture says you need to submit to me. Alright? That's the one word accessible of when Scripture says, husbands, submit to the Lord. Oh, wait a minute here. I gotta back off a little bit. Now, I am to submit my life to Christ. He is to be the head. He is to be the one Lord over me. So there's a difference between having Christ as Lord and having fire insurance. There's a lot of people walking around with fire insurance. I have people come through the counseling center all the time that have fire insurance. And they don't want to make Christ Lord. They want to do what they want to do. And they can come up with 100 reasons why they want to do what they want to do. I coached a 7th grade baseball team last year. And it was neat to see that they're right on track as far as having excuses for every little thing that they could do. Yeah, I'd hit them a fly ball and they'd miss it. Well, what happened? I'm watching a boat here over here, coach. Yeah? Well, the sun got in my eyes. Sun? The sun is behind you. How can it get in your eyes? Alright? They come up with all the excuses, and so do we. We come up with 100 excuses why we can't do what God tells us to do. I can't love my wife because she's just unlovable. Well, you know, Chuck, if you had a husband like mine, you wouldn't want to submit to him either. Well, you know, gosh, I'd love to read the Bible, but you know, I get up and go to work every day, and you know, like nobody else does. Huh? Nobody else goes to work. Nobody else works 12 hours a day. I remember going to work. I quit one job because I was working 6 days a week. And at one time, I was working 6 days a week, going to work on 6:30 in the morning, not getting home until about 8:30 at night. And so I thought, you know what, there's life after work. I just couldn't find it. Mm-hmm. Right? I didn't know what it was. Right. So I quit my job and found another job that only had to work 5 days a week. But in those 5 days, I then went to work at 4:30 in the morning and they get home at 9 o'clock at night. Huh? And it just got to be, whoa. And then I have all those excuses. When Pastor Bob wanted me to go through this, I went, no. Gosh, Bob, I'm going to think of 4:30 in the morning. I'm not getting home until after 9 o'clock at night. Now you want me to take this class? You want me to find time to study? And he goes, well, what do you do during the daytime? And he said, and I said, well, what do you mean? He said, what do you do during the daytime? I said, well, I work. But what do you do? Do you have free time? I said, oh, yeah, I got free time. He goes, how about that? Okay. See, Christ has to be Lord of my life. Okay? Now, it says, continue to walk in Him, or so walk in Him. I am to walk in Him. I am to do something with it. It is just not, okay, I'm a Christian now. I carry my Bible around. I go to church on Sunday morning, and once in a while, I may even open my Bible in church. And I may even hum a song. Because I don't want anybody to hear me really sing, because they'd probably move and they'd vacate all around me if they heard me sing. But God says, make a joyful noise. And I love making noise. Alright? So if you're around me at church, just make sure you have your earplugs in. Because I like to make a joyful noise. Okay? But, walk in Him. You know, it's amazing that so many of us don't want to be identified with Christ. Hey, if I went out and I got married, and then I told my wife, you know what, I'm just not telling anybody. Alright? Let's just kind of keep it quiet. And, you know, I'm going to keep my place, and you keep your place, you know. And, well, we're all together, but let's, I'll pick you up around 10 at night. Alright? And we'll have some dinner together. What kind of marriage would that be?
Short.
A very short one. Alright. You know, that's not a marriage. And it's not a relationship with Christ. If I don't go out and share Christ and allow others to see that I am married to Christ. We have a bond. We have a relationship. Okay? I am to be rooted and built up in Him. What's that mean? Well, that means I am to be firmly planted in this relationship with Him. And how do I get firmly planted? I get firmly planted by knowing and doing and obeying the Word of God. That's how I get firmly planted. I am to be strengthened in my faith. I get strengthened by doing God's will. I build strength. Yeah. God says that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can do this. And then the one thing that most of us have a struggle with, and it says, and you do these things overflowing with thankfulness. Oh man, I gotta go home and study tonight. I got Bible study tomorrow night. Oh man, it's 7 o'clock Sunday morning. I gotta get up and go to church. Oh, bummer. I knew I should have been to bed earlier last night. Scripture says, I am to do it with overflowing with thankfulness. Many of us fail at this basic command. We are to overflow with thankfulness when it comes to our relationship with God. And we don't. We overflow with grumbling and complaining. Because there's always something else we want to do instead of what God wants us to do.
Self-confrontation, Class 3, Lesson 2, Side 2.
Alright. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the next verse, and it says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Alright? Here's a directive. And he says, the author says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Alright? Now, as we examine this, it means see to it that no strong person comes into your house, breaks into your house, and can tie you up. Alright? So you do everything that you can to battle that. And what he's talking about here, it says, through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, when we consider this text, we have to examine the Greek culture at that time. All right? The philosophies that were going on in the culture and all the gods, different gods, you know, worshiping the god of the water and god of the air and god of the land and god. They had all sorts of gods that they were worshiping at that time. And all these different philosophies going on. So the author is saying these things are hollow and they're deceptive. In other words, they'll take hold of you. Alright? Now, how does that relate today? Well, there are all sorts of philosophies out there. You know, you may not be worshiping the god of the air or the god of the sea or anything else, but there are a lot of philosophies that are floating around. In fact, there are 250 different philosophies of psychology. And we'll go into that in about 3 weeks. But there are different philosophies that we need to be careful with. We need to see them as hollow and deceptive. That they are just, they're taking hold of us and taking control. The claims are high. They claim to do a lot of things, help a lot of people, when really their performance is very low. I had someone ask me here a while back, says, well, what is your success rate in your counseling? And I said, 100%. And they went, huh? I said, 100%. 100% success rate? I said, yep. When someone truly wants to know what God wants them to do and wants to have victory over whatever they're dealing with, it's 100%. Because God never fails. If God fails, we're all in trouble. Alright? God never fails. So when they really want to follow God and to do what God wants them to do, everything is successful. A lot of the philosophies and a lot of psychology is totally unbiblical. Christian psychology is an oxymoron. Because psychology starts at one end and Christianity starts at another. Psychology starts at that they believe that man is basically good. Well, what do we believe? Man is basically dreadful. Alright? That's what we believe. So how can you have believing this over here and this over here? You can't mix the two. He's either one or the other. And that is the whole basis for psychology. I mean, it's just amazing that the Christian church would just so much jump right in the middle of this psychology thing and start integrating psychology with Christianity because they think that they can. And looking at the very basics for what they believe. And then they just try and build off of that, and it just goes the wrong way. It goes the wrong way. Okay, but it says, don't be held captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition. Huh. Yeah, human tradition. Let's face it, that's all we have nowadays out there, floating around out there. You know, when I first started counseling, I had a gentleman tell me, another Christian tell me, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that because you're going to hurt somebody someday. And I went, can I ask you one question? And he goes, yeah. I said, how does sharing God's word with someone hurt them? Well, you will hurt them psychologically. And I said, I think they already are. They're believing false doctrine. They're already hurt psychologically, if that's what the way you want to call it. See, if we're sharing God's word, we're not going to hurt somebody.
They may get mad at us. They may not like what we're sharing with them. But we're not going to hurt them. I'll tell you what, I've seen more people come through my counseling center that have been hurt by psychologists and psychiatrists than I think any of our counseling has ever done. People have been on drugs that is just unbelievable. Okay? But depends on human tradition. And the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. The basic principles of the world. Today, what are the basic principles of the world? Everybody needs counseling. Even the counselor needs a counselor. I had a guy that I was counseling. He was a psychologist. And I asked him, I said, why are you coming for counseling? He says, because he worked in an office with a couple other guys. And he says, because they told me I needed to go for counseling. And they didn't want to do it. I said, so why did you pick me? He goes, because I really wanted biblical counseling. Now, whoa, this is strange. But even the counselor needs counseling. And you know what? That is truth. We all need counsel. Scripture says there's wisdom in many counselors. All right? So, we all need counsel, but not with the basic principles of the world, on the basic ideas of the world. I mean, if we look at, since psychology has been brought in, has the world gotten any safer? Any better? No. Man isn't any better. See, what we need is, we need Christ. And you know what? Not everyone wants him. So you know what they have? They have psychology. They have what the world offers or what God offers. And there's nothing we can do to make them change that. But we have to make sure that we're offering God. We're offering the truth. Okay? Alright. God tells us that we are to prepare ourselves to help others. That is a mandate. We are to prepare ourselves to help others. That is what God has commanded us to do. Now, when we have God's perspective, we know that we have a loving, caring Father. Alright? Without Christ, God sits as our judge. He is a judge. With Christ, He is a loving Father. Doesn't mean He still doesn't judge us. Doesn't mean that, but He looks at us from a different perspective. God's perspective is our assurance. As we look at God's perspective of how He examines us then, knowing that He loves us. I can change biblically because of God's power, not because I have the power to do it. I can change because God has said that I can do some things through Him who strengthens me. No. He says, I can do all things. And what does all mean? All. What can you add to all? Nothing. I can do all things. I can deal with this boss. I can deal with this neighbor. I can deal with this person. I can deal with this spouse. Because God said, I can do all things. I can't do it. I can't do it. On my own power and my own strength, I'm a failure. Because I cannot present myself to God as being worthy. times I go to church on Sunday. Now, how many times, how many Bible studies I attend? Now, how many times I do fill in the blank? No matter how many counseling cases I do in a week. I'm not doing it to show myself worthy, because I'm not worthy. The only reason I'm worthy is because of what Christ did for me on the cross. That's it. See, God has a purpose for our lives. And God's purpose has to become our focus. If God's purpose does not become our focus, then we're going down the wrong road. And what is God's purpose for us? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, but in whatever you want to do. No. Do it to the glory of God. But not what you want to do. It's whether you eat or drink, but in everything you do, do it to the glory of God. My purpose in life has just changed. Because guess what? I used to go, whether I eat or drink, but everything I do, do it for me. Do it for my one focus, me. You know? I used to like practice singing. Me, 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 me. Alright? That was my focus. Me, 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 me. See, I was... As I got married the second time, that right after we got married, and about 9 months, a year into it, I started seeing things come up in my relationship with my wife now that came up in my relationship with my first wife. And you know what my first thought was? Chuck, you are so dumb. How can you be so stupid? You married the same type of woman that was married the first time. Unbelievable. You're so... come on, Chuck. Think about this. Jeez. You can't even get it right twice. And then I started thinking. And the Lord started working on my heart. I started studying. And I started thinking, oh, wait a minute. No, she's not there. They're so different. You know? But there has to be some kind of common denominator here. Eh? Yeah. Guess what it was? It was me. I hadn't dealt with the other things. And because I hadn't dealt with the other things, I brought it right into this relationship. And I was affecting this relationship just like I was affecting the other one. So you know what? I was horrible. I didn't know what it meant to be a husband. I didn't take husband 101. Alright? I didn't take that class. I don't know if I ever offered it. If they offered it, I don't think I would have taken it. Because husband 101 to me was me. You know, I never forget the first time my wife, I think it was about the second day we were married, but the first time my wife disagreed with me. I thought, you can't do that. I'm your husband. You have to agree with me. And she said, no, I don't. But that's the way it's supposed to work. And she goes, no, it's not. And I started really, Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord started showing me that, Chuck, you are one selfish dude. You want what you want. You're going to do it your way. And everybody else, get out of the way. And as I started dealing with those relationships and those things in my life, my relationship with my wife started to blossom. It was just, I say it's amazing, but no, it was biblical. I started to learn what it meant to be a biblical husband. My purpose for life changed. I stopped trying to please my wife. I started to try and be the husband that God wanted me to be. There's a huge difference. Because you know what, people? If you try to please your spouse, it'll never happen. Never happen. Because you know why? Because as soon as you do something that they want you to do, they're going to raise that bar. Eh? And then you're going to jump higher and you're going to reach that bar. And guess what they're going to do to you again? They're going to raise that bar. They're going to continue to raise it. That's why you go to God's Word and you say, Lord, what is it that you want me? What kind of husband, what kind of wife do you want me to be? Because if I'm being a godly husband, that will please my wife. Because I am trying to do what God wants me to do. I'm not trying to do it to please her. She's not trying to do it to please me. My wife cannot please me. Period. Zip, zilch, nada. Because I'm a selfish little brat. I want more. I always want more. We always want more. Oh, my focus had to be on pleasing and honoring God with my life. And when we learn that that is our purpose and our focus in life, our life begins to change. Because then it's not about me anymore. It's about God and what He wants for me in my life. See, I like using my kids as slaves. Right? That's why I had them. Right? Yeah?
At least that's part of it.
No, that's what I say. That's selfish. Hey, give me a drink of water. Now, if they're sitting on the couch and say, Dad, can you bring me a drink of water? You know what I say? Yes. What am I, your slave? Right? No. I had to learn that when I got up to get something, say, would someone else want something? That doesn't come naturally for me. I still have to battle it. I will get something and go sit down and go, oh, did you want something? Yeah? No, not now. Did you want an ice cream? Yeah. I was like, last one. Yeah? We are so selfish. It is our purpose. And our focus needs to be honoring and pleasing Him and dying to ourselves. And in a few weeks we will go over all that. God's plan for your life is linked to your obedience. God's plan for me to be in the ministry was linked to me being obedient, to being getting myself prepared to be in the ministry. I had the opportunity not to be prepared. I had the opportunity to continue to tell Bob no, 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 no. But when I realized that that's what God wanted me to do and I became obedient, that was when God began to open the doors for me to have a meaningful ministry on a full-time basis. But it's linked to our obedience. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. And then he talks about the two houses. You know, the ones we always teach little kids? The wise man builds his house upon them. You know, I'm not going to sing it. You know. I don't want everybody to leave. Right? But the building a house on the rock and the house on the sand. But he says, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and then walk away and do what you want to do? That's as foolish as building a house out of sand. And wait for the waters to come up and go, and down goes the house. John 14:15. It says, if you love me, Jesus says, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. That would bother me. His commands are not burdensome. Well, they sure do seem like it to me sometimes. Eh? And that's where I have to make a readjustment. And my readjustment is, you know what, Lord? Here I am battling you again. I want to do what I want to do. And this is what you want me to do. And I don't want to do it. And that's what makes that command burdensome, because I want what I want. And so when his commands become burdensome, I have to make a total evaluation of myself. And most of the time I come right back to the part of saying, I want what I want, not what God wants. Okay? God's plan and our obedience is not dependent on circumstances or feelings. Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, and this is where Cain and Abel, and this is God telling Cain, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? I don't like this translation. It says, Cain, if you do what is right, will not your countenance be lifted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to, and I like saying it this way, its desire is to jump all over you. It wants to jump you. Sin is waiting there, ready to take control. But then he tells Cain, Cain, but you must master it. Cain, you have a role in here. You have a responsibility that you have to submit to me. See, Cain didn't obey what God told him to do, and he became angry and depressed. And God says, Cain, if you'd just done what I said, we wouldn't be going through this right now. I don't know if you guys said that to your kids. If you'd just done what I told you to do, we wouldn't be going through this. I wouldn't be having to ground you until you're 24. Alright? Yeah. See? That's what God says. And in Galatians 5:17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Wow. Revelation. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. They're in conflict. You got a battle going on. You got the Spirit and you got the flesh, and they're in conflict. I don't want to do it. Oh yeah, you do. No, you don't. Yeah, you do. No, you don't. Yeah, you do. Alright? You battle that all the time. And then you have to stop and you have to say, wait a minute, Lord, my focus has to be on honoring and pleasing you. This is what I want to do. Is that going to be honoring and pleasing to you? No, it's not. Then Lord, I've got to do what you want me to do. And sometimes we have to pay the penalty. Sometimes there are consequences for doing things God's way. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. We live in a society that says you must feel good, and you can do anything you want to do to feel good. If your spouse doesn't make you feel good, kick them out. If you don't feel good because of something going on, go take a pill. You've got to feel good. That's what life is all about. People, I'm here to tell you, that's not what life is all about. Does God care? I used to say, God doesn't care how you feel. Right? But I don't say that anymore. So I didn't say that. Right? God cares, except when there's a choice of being obedient or disobedient. If you have to feel good to be disobedient, God doesn't care how you feel. He wants you to be obedient. And you know what? We do good, and our feelings come after doing good. We are obedient to God, and that's when our feelings follow. It's not the other way around. We want to turn around. We want to say, well, you know what? When I feel better, I'll obey God. Nope, doesn't work that way. Cain, God says, hey, you know what? If you do what's right, your countenance will be lifted. You're going to feel better. All right? God's plan on our obedience is not dependent upon other people. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. That's in 1 Peter 3. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. God's plan is not dependent upon other people, because there are evil people, and we are still to be called to do what God has called us to do, no matter what. You know what? One thing you have to remember, when you get in a situation, God's not looking down going, oh man, oh, I never figured that would happen. Oh, why didn't I see that one coming? Right? That's what we say. That's not what God says. God is sovereign. God knows all things. God knows the beginning and the end. And He knows everything in between. Alright? There's no flat foreheads with God. He goes, right in my plan. Right on time. Just remember that that is part of the whole plan of drawing you closer to God. I have about 30 seconds to wrap up here. My mother passed away on July 18th of this year. And I went, not now. Not now. This just doesn't fit. And God says, yeah, it does. Fits perfectly with my plans. And as I look back, it was a perfect fit. God knew what He was doing. I didn't have to question Him, but I did. And for that, I ask for forgiveness. Because I am not to question God. I am to say, God, to the glory for You.